we've been talking about being missional. And the first morning we looked at the 60th chapter of Isaiah, in which God says, your light has come. Arise, shine, because your light has come. Christ has come. And he says, be radiant. Your heart ought to be throbbing when you understand what you get with the gospel. And then this morning we sort of took it another step and began to see how God views us and what he's done for us. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. He's given us a new name. We become his workmanship, you know, royal diadem, a beautiful crown in his hand, and how we are precious in his sight and how he loves us. And that's all good. But you don't know what I'm going through. When I went into ministry, my pastor in Macon, Georgia, before I went in, met with me, and he said, his name is Jim Baird. Some of you might have known Jim. He was from Gadsden, and then he was in Macon. He ended up in Jackson, Mississippi, where he retired. But anyway, Jim said to me, Shelton, whenever you preach, I want you to remember something. On every pew, there's a hurt. On every pew, there's a hurt. And you know what? I've been doing this 45 years now. I'm going to tell you something. Every pew, there's a hurt. I don't know what they are here this morning, but I know there's some here. I know a couple of you because you shared it with me. You know, living the Christian life in this broken, fallen world is not easy. And the older you get, life doesn't always turn out the way that you think that it was going to turn out. Do you agree with that? Some of you have been around a while. It just doesn't turn out the way. I think of my own life, and I want to tell you a little bit of the story that I'm going to jump in. We're going to be in, you can go ahead and look this. It's chapter 63. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 9 there. But I want to give context to this because God has taught me this not only through my study of Scripture, but he's taught me this in the school of life. I literally lived a fairy tale life. Other than my father's death when I was 20 years old, my wife, who died 13 years ago, and I grew up together. Our parents were best friends. We used to, every year, we would vacation with them. They were all, my parents were their house, so they were at our house, and just so we grew up together, and we went to Miss Duffy's play school together. I've got the diplomas, you know, from both of us, where we graduated from Miss Duffy's play school. When we were in high school, we fell in love. And her daddy said to me, if you finish 1 year of college, I'll give him a blessing. Now remember, he's known me since I was a child, you know, and he says, I want you to finish 1 year of college and I'll give him a blessing. So I did finish 1 year of college. 19, we get married. And we had 37 wonderful years. I went into the ministry and the churches I've served, I sense kind of the feel of a church, and I think what I sense here is really, really good. You know, you all love each other. You love your pastor. And I was in churches that was the way it was. We were blessed in the pastorates I served. We had three wonderful children, grew up godly children, all walking with the Lord. And life is rocking along. We had two grandchildren by this time, our oldest two grandchildren, and they're 5 months apart. Each of my daughters had a child. One's a boy, one's a girl, 5 months apart. They're like brother and sisters, you know, they grew up together. And we're out in the neighborhood one day. We get this little red wagon, you know, and Burns and Will, that's their names. They were in this little wagon, and we're pulling them around through the neighborhood, and Ann stopped, and she said, honey, I'm happier than I have ever been in all of my life. But I feel like something bad's going to happen. What could possibly happen? Well, what are you talking about? I don't know. I just had this feeling. We took on off. Almost 6 months later, she began to get really, really tired. And this was totally unlike her. I mean, she was one of the most active people you'll ever know. Oh, give her shirt off the back for anybody. Everybody loved her. I mean, she was just a servant. And Carol and Gary knew her, and Jim knew her over there. And, you know, she's just the most gracious woman. And so she ends up going to the doctor. Long story short, she's diagnosed with a very terrible kind of leukemia. We went through 13 months of terrible therapy, including an autologous stem cell transplant. I mean, just, I can't tell you how horrible it was and what it did to her body those 13 months. It's still, I wake up sometimes at night just almost a nightmare. When she was diagnosed, the very day she was diagnosed, I had written in my, we both journaled, and I'd written in my journal that I was claiming Isaiah 43 for us. I don't know why. I just felt like God put Isaiah 43 on me. And so a little bit later that day, I saw her and I said, honey, you know, this morning, my quiet time, I journaled and I put Isaiah 43. I just think God has that as our passage. And she said, are you kidding me? She said, I picked Isaiah 43 this morning. I journaled in him too. And she said, why'd you pick it? And I said, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. I said, we're going through some deep water, and I know it, deeper than we've ever been before. I said, why'd you choose it? She said, verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen. She said, I want to be a witness. At 6 months after she died, I finally got the nerve up enough to read her journals. And she had written on that day. She said, Lord, thank you for giving me leukemia. I don't want to miss a thing you have for me to learn through this. But above everything else, I want to be a witness. I cannot tell. And she went on to say, I know that you're with me and that you love me. Her witness was incredible around the world. We were highly involved all over the world with global missions. Had a map in her hospital room, and it had a pin. I put little pins on it. Every time we'd hear from somebody, one of our missionaries who were praying, you know, we hadn't, and when the doctors would come in, we'd point that. She had two doctors. One was an Indian doctor in Rock Hill, and the other was an Australian agnostic who had Jewish background. His mother was from Ukraine, in fact, and just brilliant guy. He was he taught at MD Anderson and taught at Georgetown, and he was, you know, some of those guys are so smart. You think kooky? Well, he's kind of a kooky guy, you know. But he was brilliant, brilliant research guy. They had no children. They had two cats, and his wife was very much involved in Eastern mysticism and all this kind of stuff. So anyway, Ann would witness to these two doctors. Well, the first, I'm giving you a quick story because I want to get into the text. The Indian doctor ended up writing a book on her. He wrote it for his patients about cancer and the importance of faith and the importance of family and explaining sort of some of the details of what chemotherapy does and so forth. And it was a book he wrote. At the end of the book, he actually writes, he called her an angel. He said, I've never met anybody like her in my life. And as a result, I saw Jesus in her. And I became a Christian. I accepted Jesus as my person. She, I mean, righteous. I accept. It's written, you know, print. Fast forward, I get to, after this 13 years later, I get to Greenville. And so I get a phone call from this other guy. His name's Gary Spitzer. Anyway, Gary calls me up and he says, Sheldon, this is Gary Spitzer. I just want to tell you, I got baptized. And I'm like, what kind of place you get baptized? You know, I have no idea because this guy, you know, turns out he was baptized in a wonderful Baptist church there. One of his other patients told him I was preaching at First Pres, and he ended up coming to a service. I didn't know he was there, but it was when I was preaching after he came up and spoke to me. And since then, he and his wife have been involved there. I had lunch with him, and I said, you got to tell me your story. And he said, I found out about Jesus. And he said, I know it's Jesus. And he's got this glow, and he said, I want you to pray for Sue because I don't think she gets it yet. So Gary and Sue sit on the third pew right where y'all sit every Sunday and First Pres. And He now has developed stage 4 terminal cancer. He's not going to live long, but he's going to go to heaven. Now here's my point. When we go through times of trial and difficulty, they're one of two responses that I've seen in ministry. Some people run from the Lord in bitterness. Others flee under His wings for refuge. Some of the greatest times of your life to grow are during those times of pain and difficulty. My life came to pieces when I lost her. I mean, you just have to understand, she was my rock all through. And then there was a series of other things happened. One of my daughters was in a very abusive marriage and ended up going through a divorce, broke my heart. Then after that, I went through a major depression. I was out 6 months, major clinical. I mean, I was a mess. 2 years after that, my mother had depression. I went through depression. 2 years later, my son went through depression. Worst things I've ever. And I look back over all of that. I look at my daughter's life, who went through all of that. She's a changed person. She loves Jesus more than she ever loved Him before. She talks about Him all the time. My son is just an unbelievable daddy. He's got two children, a little girl who's 7 and a little boy who's 6. The little boy is Shelton Palmer Sanford, the 5th. He's about this big, you know. He's my great hope to be in the next preacher in our family. But anyway, he's just a great daddy and loves Jesus, and his children love Jesus. Look, life in this world is hard. I was with a couple of young couples yesterday, and I said, believe it or not, you got these children running around, all this kind of stuff. I know you feel like, these are the best times of your life. Eat it up, enjoy it, love it. Because you know it is hard. Things don't turn out like we expect. Here's the question. We're to be radiant. How can we be radiant when we go through times of pain and suffering? So quickly here in the next 15 minutes, I want to unpack just a few things out of Isaiah 63. So turn there with me, verses 7, 8, 9. I want to go through these verses. How do we let our light shine when we go through times of suffering? And the reason I wanted to tell you a little bit about the story, because I don't want this to be sort of academic, theological, I'm giving you all the stuff preachers are supposed to say to you. I want you to know God's taken me through it. And I have seen His hand in my life in ways that I never knew before. Never knew before. So let me read it. Isaiah 63, start at verse 7. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is God's Word. Let me pray here. Father, I ask You now in these just few minutes that we have to help us grasp the comfort that we can have when we go through suffering. And help us to learn how we can be a witness to others through it. To let our light shine, even when it's painful. God grant Your mercy upon all who are here this morning. And may we see Jesus in His beauty. For we make this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. I want to talk about three things here. Recalling God's mercy. Remembering God's nature and experiencing God's comfort. Got it? Recalling God's undeserved mercies. Look at the first part of verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all that the Lord has done for us. Let me tell you, when you go through times of difficulty and pain, we often lose our focus, don't we? We concentrate on the circumstances rather than on the one who is above the circumstances. It's like old Peter, you know, he's in the storm, right? In the sea, in the boat with the disciples, and storm comes up, scared to death, sees Jesus walking on the water, and he looks up and he realizes it's the Lord, and what does he want to do? He wants to jump out of the boat and go. Now, why did he do that? It wasn't because he was like, wow, Jesus, that's really neat. You're walking on water. Let me try it. That wasn't it at all. I'm going to tell you something. He knew the safest place he could be would be in the arms of Jesus, right? So he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on water until when? He lost focus. And what did he start looking at? The waves and the wind. And do you remember what happens? He began to sink. Then Jesus goes and grabs him. You see, part of our problem is we forget who God is and what God has done for us. And that's what he's talking about here. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all that the Lord has done for us. You know, you have to look back over your life and you think about all that the Lord has done for us, His kindnesses, His acts of mercy, all of those good things that He has done. Think about it. He has forgiven us of all of our sins and failures. He has given us the righteousness and glory of His Son. He's called us by a new name, right? We heard about that a few minutes ago. We're His workmanship. I simply say, look back over your life and see God's faithfulness over the years. And remember all that He's done for you. When you begin to get your eyes on Him who loves you, it's amazing how your perspective changes. You remember that old gospel hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll be surprised at what the Lord has done. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Look back over your life and remember the tender mercies of God. But not only that, not only to recall His mercies, but remember His nature. Go on in verse 7. Verse 7 says, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that He has granted according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. When Randy prayed, or I think he was praying, when he was referring to that passage in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus looked out and saw the multitude who were like sheep without a shepherd, and said He felt compassion. And here it is again. He's saying, remember the nature of our God, that our God is a compassionate God. In the Old Testament, that word meant showing pity, loving, showing mercy, being tenderhearted, acting in kindness. And you remember the verses in Lamentations? I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. How does the verse end? Great, come on. Great is thy faithfulness. He's in the midst of his affliction. But then he starts thinking about the compassion of God and the tender mercies of God. How he's had pity on us, how he's tender hearted. He knows our pain and he knows our sorrow. Now I want you to get to the core of this. So we remember what he's done for us. We remember his nature. But then I want you to look at verse 9 with me. I think this is one of the most remarkable verses in this whole prophecy. Listen to it. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. You gotta let this sink in now. In all their affliction, all our affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and his pity, he redeemed them. Look, look. He lifted them up and carried them. Look. John Calvin wrote on this. He said, in order to move us more powerfully and draw us to himself, the Lord accommodates himself to the manner of men by attributing to himself all the affection, love, and compassion which a father can have. He's saying this is the language of a father for his children. It points out how forcibly that God bears our burdens and carries our sorrows. Here's what I'm saying to you. When we suffer affliction, God suffers with us. When we hurt, God hurts with us. He feels the suffering of his people as his own sufferings. You see it in the verse? In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And now, what Isaiah didn't have is what we have. Because we get the full picture of this. What is he talking about here? Do you understand? This is the priestly work of Jesus. This is the great high priest, Jesus. And what does the writer to the Hebrews say about him? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin. And so let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let me tell you something. Jesus is filled with compassion. He suffers with us. He carries our sorrows. Do you remember Isaiah 53? Remember that passage? Verse 4 says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. It wasn't just our sin. He took upon himself our infirmities. And he carried our sorrows. And you know, I think of that passage, Randy, where it says Jesus felt compassion for them. That the Greek word there is a rather unique word. And the literal meaning of that word is inward parts, your insides. All right? Jesus felt compassion. Your insides. As it developed, it had to do with the nobler of your insides, like your heart, your liver, and your lungs. Now think about that in light of the word. It meant the deepest center of one's emotions. Have you ever gotten really bad news? I remember when we got the bad news of this diagnosis. I remember saying, I just feel sick. And I did. That's the word. And when Jesus looks at us in our distress, the deepest center of His emotions is moved. Listen, in your distress, He's distressed. In your pain, He bears pain. He's the sympathetic and empathetic high priest who is with you in it. And I don't know about you, that sure does give me a lot of comfort. I know He feels with me. Here's what I'm saying. Christians are not exempt from suffering, pain, and grief. But we have the compassion and mercy of God to uphold us. Did you hear it? That verse? The angel of His presence saved them, and in His love and in His pity He redeemed them. He lifted them up and He carried them. I can remember. And she'd be up in that bed. And so children, we'd be around her and say, honey, how are you doing today? She'd hold a little hand up. She'd say, I'm right here in the palm of His hand. And I'm going to tell you something. That's where you are. That's where you are. And I'll tell you something else. Nobody can snatch you from that place. Look, this Christianity gospel stuff is real. And it comes to us in some of the greatest moments when we suffer the most. His compassion. We're in His arms. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them. This is what, you see why I picked Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk, by the way, when you pass through the water, it doesn't say if. All right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world, right? Take courage, I've overcome the world. You will face it. But here's the difference. We have Christ to uphold us and to carry us. Wow. Look, God not only has promised to be with us in times of our suffering, but He's promised to deliver us. Often, and I'm going to close with this. 1 Peter 5:6-10. 1 Peter 5:6-10. I've relied on those verses so many times. And it goes like this. Just listen. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. There are going to be things in life that you don't like, and that you wish were different, and that you don't understand, and you may not understand them this side of heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. God is God. And He is good. And He always knows and does what's best for His children. And we have to humble ourselves, that He will exalt us. And then the verse goes on, casting all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I want to tell you something. The God of this universe cares about you. Remember, you're precious to Him? Remember this? And then He goes on and gives a warning. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But be firm, be steadfast. Remember that your brethren all over the world are going through the same kinds of experiences of suffering. Because that's when, at our weakest time, Satan comes in And you know what he wants to do? Destroy our faith. He wants us to get our eyes off the one who carries us, on the circumstances, and like Peter, we begin to sink. But the good news is, but Jesus won't let you drown. And then it ends with this verse, verse 10. Here's the verse I want to get to. And after you have suffered a little while. Don't you love that? After you've suffered for a little while. Now, a little while, I've been with people, a little while means the rest of your life. Well, what's that in light of eternity? After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you see it? You see it? Look. When you're going through those times of difficulty, remember the mercies of God. Remember what He's done. And remember His compassion. Be assured of that. That in your distress, He's distressed. In your pain, He experiences pain. And then flee under His wings for refuge. And I'll tell you this, in those midst of suffering, some of the greatest witness that has ever come, you were talking about suffering in Chinese persecution, all this kind of thing, some of the greatest witnesses ever come have been through people who suffered the most. Let your light shine. Even during times of suffering. Now, let me tell you, you can't do that. It's only when you focus on Him that you'll be able, in the midst of that, to find joy and peace. Because in His presence is the fullness of joy. There are pleasures forevermore. You going through those times? You've got a Savior who's with you and who loves you. Believe it or not, who's carrying you and who will restore you. In the midst of that, be radiant. Be radiant. Let's pray. Jesus, we can never be radiant unless it's Your light that would shine upon us. And in our midst of sufferings, we confess how easy it is for us to turn inward, to be discouraged, to even become bitter. Because we fail to see You, the suffering servant, who came to bear our iniquities, who came to carry our sorrows, who in our distress is distressed with us. In our suffering, He suffers with us. Because You're compassionate, Jesus. And You love us. You have told us that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear. Because You're with us. And I want to pray this morning for those who are going through times of suffering. Lord, may You come to them in their suffering and bring them hope. May they experience Your love in ways they've never experienced before. May they experience Your arms of love and support. May they recognize that they are right there in the palm of Your hand. And so, Lord, help us, even through our times of difficulty, to let our light shine, to be radiant, to reflect Your beauty and glory. We give You thanks And as we close this morning, I pray your blessing, your richest, richest blessing upon every person in this room. And Lord, may we be encouraged to walk out of here and recognize that we are your redeemed people. We are the light of the gospel as your light shines upon us. And so help us arise and shine and be radiant. For we make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our sympathetic High Priest, and our King. Amen.